We're reading this evening from Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to the end of that passage, and it's on page 987. Do not worry. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen.
Well, it's good to see you this evening. Tonight we continue our series throughout Lent, looking at John's Gospel, looking at Luke's Gospel, following alongside the home groups, drawing ideas from Tom Wright's book, Luke for Everyone. It's a wonderful passage that Sheila's just read, isn't it? We worry and fret, yet Jesus points to nature and reminds us how wonderful it is and says, God the Father provides for the ravens, clothes the lilies with great beauty, and he'll provide for us. Don't be anxious about what you need to do. Don't worry about life. Our Father knows what we need. But I have to say this evening that I come to you at the end of what for me has been a very pressured week. We've had all sorts of things happening, both at work and at home, and it's been quite hard. It's been quite difficult. And I haven't allowed creation to remind me of what God is doing. And I've not allowed nature around us, the good things, the beauty, to bless me. And frankly, I shouldn't be here tonight. I shouldn't be standing in front of you preaching, because I'm simply not qualified. And that's the truth. I'm not up for this tonight. I'm not the right person. Anne Frank, you remember the girl who wrote secretly while in hiding during the persecution of the Jews. She wrote, "The best remedy for those who are afraid, lonely or unhappy is to go outside. Somewhere where they can be quiet, alone with the heavens, nature and God. Because only then does one feel that all is as it should be and that God wishes to see people happy amidst the simple beauty of nature." And it is true. I came up with a few pictures. The beautiful sunset across the lake, and you see the... it's interesting, some of the pictures are slightly different, Ian. It's interesting. But nobody can see that one, so it's fine, it's fine. Don't look over there. We can see amazing things, this sense of wonder at the vastness, at the stability of creation. The little creatures that amaze us in their ability to live and to have enough food and to enjoy life, it seems to us, as they sing back and forth to each other. And, you know, just parts of nature that wow us, as the rainbow across the sky that you never expected as you'd come around a corner. And that opportunity, if you like, to just walk through creation, to walk through nature with God. And there's no doubt that somehow that beauty of God's creation is around us, even if we live in cities, even if we live busy lives. But somehow the modern world has trained itself to ignore nature, ignore it for such a time. I got involved with some philanthropic activity not so long ago, and it was a man who was willing to lend quite a lot of money to a charity to buy a farm. And it was simply to allow city children to go out and be on a farm. That was the purpose, because they had no idea where the egg and the milk and the cows and the meat and the burgers at McDonald's came from. They'd never been on a farm. And that's the most common experience, as opposed to the infrequent. And someone was willing to put a great deal of their personal wealth behind the opportunity to let kids see that it's more than just something in the supermarket. But not only is it delightful to the eye, it feeds our soul in a way, but it's also a great school of prayer if you can find the time, the space. And you need that head space, that spiritual space, to have that sense of being in the thing, in the place, around the structures that God has created. God has implanted in us a sense of how to be, how to live, how to play. Not maybe so much in us, but in those tiny creatures that we see. How they enjoy, it seems to us, going about their life. How to be content where they are, to be satisfied, and to have what they need. And Jesus assures us that we are highly valued, much more valued than they are. Jesus offers us an option in place of continual worrying. The world today, of course, has plenty for us to worry about. But Jesus offers an alternative to an anxious lifestyle. I don't mean by saying that to belittle the fears and concerns that we have as individuals. These are very real. They're very real for me. They're very real for many of us, if not all of us. But if possible, I would like to open up in the next few minutes a way for these thoughts and emotions to have an outlet, and as a result, to have a deeper, more meaningful relationship with Jesus. I've agonized over this next bit, and I just hope that you'll go with me. I wanted to ask a series of questions tonight, and most of them I will answer. I'm not asking you to answer them. But this first one, I wondered if you just wanted to take a couple of minutes to think about this question. If you want to speak to someone nearby, fine. If you don't, fine. If you don't want to tell me the answer, fine. If you do, that would be great. When you die, if you could take one thing with you, what would it be and why? When you die, what would it be that you would like to take with you and why? Just a couple of minutes, folks. Right, so you've got the answers, have you? Does anybody have the courage or the stupidity to share? What would you take with you?
I'll take my surfboard.
Your surfboard.
No, I'll take it. And there was a thing with it. For one time, I can actually be in a place where I don't have to think. And I can just surf.
Very good. Very good. So we're having a surfboard. Ian, what do you think?
Very interesting. I have the same end result as Nigel with a different from where I'm getting there. It's not a circle. I decided I wouldn't take a materialistic thing with me, a thing, because I don't know how I use a thing. So I decided I'd take it in a sense of peace.
Oh, very clever.
Or jar of decaf.
Oh, decaf. I'm not sure there's kettles in heaven, are there? Okay, so we have a sense of peace and a surfboard. Ken?
We have good memories.
Good memories.
What's good things we want to lose? The nearest thing would prompt us would be a photograph, really.
So you're taking your photos with you. On a memory stick, or? Yes, of course. Excellent. Andy?
Actually, we're going to want for nothing when we get to heaven. There's not going to be anything.
Yep.
So I went contrary to what Nigel says. I had to go for someone destined to hell.
Oh, yes. Oh, there's the pastor for you. I'll take someone destined to hell with me. Excellent. Good. Well, you've been really good tonight. That's better than I was hoping for, I have to say. So, thinking about this passage in Luke, what causes us to worry? Here's my series of questions. What causes us to worry? Well, I guess it's perhaps death. It's perhaps my job. It might be war. Because when war hits a country, the effect on us is huge. Health problems, problems with driving, what other people think. Fear of losing something that we have that's precious, perhaps. All of these things cause us to worry. And why do the things that we worry about change as we get older? Perhaps as I've got older, the things around me have changed. I don't worry about my children so much when I don't have them under my care. They're off caring for themselves in a way. And when I was younger, I don't suppose I worried about my health because I was young and carefree and felt there was lots of time to be healthy and to enjoy. What do we strive for in life? I guess we strive for some success, even if that, you know, regardless of how much that success is. From our perspective, some success, some progress, maybe a comfortable lifestyle. I guess we probably want the approval of others. We quite like some happiness. We like peace of heart, peace of mind, maybe security, feeling safe and secure where we live. And then has worrying about all the things actually solved any problems? I think the truth is that they've just made it worse. This week I had many things to do and was feeling really quite guilty about many things that I should have done that I hadn't done. And the more you become anxious about it, the less capacity you have to do the things that you're worried about, and therefore you worry some more. So in fact, the worry makes it worse because it takes away your ability to do what you need to do to overcome the issues that are causing you to worry in the first place. And in Luke 12, Jesus is inviting his disciples to be transformed and to live as members of his kingdom. And this is not the kind of kingdom that the people were expecting. In fact, much of what Jesus had been saying before this section that we're looking at would have been surprising to his disciples, surprising to the crowds, and certainly really quite peculiar in the minds of the teachers of the day. He turned upside down so many of their preconceived ideas, so many of our preconceived ideas about what it means to be a follower of God. And Jesus addresses a problem that's common to all people, and that's the issue of worry. He wants his listeners to understand that there are many more important things about life than worrying about how we are and how we look on the outside. Jesus is much more concerned about his followers thinking about their inner life rather than how things are externally. And we don't tend to spend a lot of time worrying and anxious about what's going on inside us. Most of our worries are about outside of us. Everyone can think of a time when they were controlled by worry, where it overruled our thinking. It was the only thing in our mind. And I had just glimpses of it this week as I went through some of the load. And I was able to do a little bit on Friday, and it meant I moved forward on something, and I felt the anxiety coming away from it because it was done, or at least partly done, but it was a start. And when we're being ruled by worry, the truth is that we cannot be part of the kingdom of God, because worry works against faith. It works against our faith in the Lord. Because we're saying, Lord, we can't. You're not dealing with this. So I'm worried about it. I'm on my own. I don't know what to do. But faith says, I give you assurance. I assure you of the future. What does Jesus say about worry? Well, he says, don't do it. Quite simple, don't do it. It doesn't help. It doesn't make the problems go away. Maybe makes them worse. Birds and flowers don't worry. Can't see those lilies getting anxious, getting stressed up on some kind of antidepressants or anything. They're just there, beautiful and enjoying the warmth of the sunshine. I guess lilies enjoy things. I don't know. I don't know much about the feelings of flowers. But Jesus said, they survive. They're beautiful. They recreate. They prosper. And how does Jesus expect us to give up this natural tendency? It's sort of embedded in us. It's not something that we strive to achieve or we accidentally come across. It's something that seems to be in each of us. And it seems almost like it's part of life. But trusting in God is the way to deal with it. Not thinking about possessions, but about heavenly treasures. And frankly, when I give you that answer, I don't know. It just kind of seems impossible to me. That was my answer, but I don't like it because it doesn't feel like it works. And what do you think Jesus wants us to do about food and clothes? Just kind of wait around until they turn up? Well, apparently that's more or less what he's saying in the passage, more or less talking about. What I think he's saying is that we shouldn't make them or anything else the absolute focus of our lives. He wants us to simply trust him. Jesus is not asking us to give up our worries on our own. The only way we can trust Jesus is through his grace. And when we trust him, we give up our worries. We don't need to live lives controlled by fears and concerns. We don't need to be in control. So what's the gist of Jesus' message? He simply says worry does not make life easier or better. There is no need for it. God will be there for us. Jesus loves us so much and wants to be in a relationship with us. And being in a relationship with him takes commitment and trust, just like any other relationship. If we think about marriages or friendships, it takes two people to make a relationship work. Jesus knows that, and he is committed to us. What Jesus really wants from us is our trust in him. And when we trust him, the little things in life do not worry us. And in fact, the big things, which would feel so worrisome, fade away, get into perspective, because we have a relationship with someone who is bigger, more infinite than all of our concerns. Doesn't matter what they are. In October 1965, when I was 12, it was 2.5 years after my mother had died, and I was out on a Sunday evening to a service, and a Christian man that I knew quite well caught me as I was about to leave, and he said, "John, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus?" And it was exactly the right question. It wasn't, you know, have you given your life to Jesus? It wasn't, you know, have you been converted? Have you dealt with your sin? Are you repenting? Didn't ask any of those questions. He just said, do you trust Jesus? And of course, that made me ask the question, did I trust him? And I concluded I did. And therefore, the rest fell into place because I knew the way. Trust. That's key. It's key. And of course, it has permeated my life since. And I hope will permeate my life through into eternity. But in the middle of all this, Jesus is talking about birds and flowers. And you wonder why he's doing that. Birds that don't cost very much, flowers that are burnt very quickly, just out on the wild grass. But I guess it was just something that was easy for the people he was speaking to understand, and easy for us to understand. We all know what they are. God made them. They're dependent on him, on his system, his ecosystem that he created to support them and underpin them. And of course, how important are we to God? Well, pretty important. Jesus says, very important, much more important than birds or flowers. But God took his son, his precious son, his only son, and said, go boy, go to earth. Go on, die for them. Go on, do it. We want to see them saved. That's more important than anything that we're doing, anything that we've created. I know we created it all together, Jesus, but son, go on. That's what I'd like you to do. I'll give you glory afterwards. Go die for them. Give it all up. I think that's pretty important in God's mind. It's funny, isn't it, that Jesus, knowing the where he came from and where he was going, the sacrifice beyond anything that could be expected of anyone, he knew it was coming, and yet he was pointing to birds and flowers, saying, there you are, there's the lessons. You can see them there. Maybe it was a step on the way to understanding. That's so key in much of the teaching. And what does it mean to seek God's kingdom? Well, it is to follow him. It is to trust him. It is to be subject to him. When Jesus talks about the kingdom, seek first the kingdom, he's talking about the new way of living, the way he came to establish. Jesus came into the world to show us what God is really like. Come and show. God is love. When we are living our lives as members of the kingdom of God, we are transformed people. How we interact with one another, how we make decisions, what controls us, what leads us, what we do with our time and our money, how we help others are all things that are part of the kingdom of God. We've spoken before on Sunday evenings about how the scriptures are full of promises, promises that God has made to us. There's a website that I quite like, not that I bother to use it that often, but I do like it when I go there. And it's called 365 Promises. And they have a promise from scripture every day. And it's practical, applied to everyday life. Every day, a new promise from God, from the scriptures, speaking into our lives. It's not difficult to find if you're online. It seems as though God never asks us for something in exchange for his promises. Somehow he just gives them. The kind of something that he does. Doesn't expect anything in return. And when we seek the kingdom, God promises us real treasure. Life that's different. And everything, it's new. We will have what we need to survive. Clothes and foods will not be such a big issue. They'll be of such little concern to us in the light of God's kingdom. Yes, we have to play our part. Yes, we have to work hard and not be lazy. But God is looking out for us. In the end, he promises life with him forever. And what are the things that we can store up in heaven? Well, they're the good things in life. The love, the peace, the hope. The things that we've done for other people without them asking or perhaps even knowing that we've done them. It's easy to get caught up in keeping up with the Joneses, as they used to say. These days it's not just the people next door. There's an endless parade of beautiful, successful people that we're urged to emulate. Our world is full of people demanding our time, our money, our energy. We can look all around us and see we don't have what others have. We see what we're missing out on, and we begin to worry about how we're going to measure up with those around us. We can also see the problems that other people have. Illnesses, accidents, broken relationships. And we begin to worry about our own lives. Perhaps those things will happen to us. And Jesus offers us a different way of living. He offers us a new way to look at the world. A new way to look at the adverts, to read the magazines, to see the online posts. When we come to him and choose to live as people of his kingdom, then our trust in him simply outweighs our worry. Do we carry around a wallet or a purse or a modern internet bank with easy-to-use features? Clever ways of carrying money that nevertheless wears out and won't last? Or do we have that kingdom credit card, that line of credit that never runs out? Are we collecting more and more possessions in the hope of satisfying ourselves and yet still want more? I don't know if you've ever dealt with a person who has passed away, and you've got the job of clearing out the house. Or perhaps you've spoken to someone who's had that job. And it is good to have familiar things around us. It's good to help us with our memories and a sense of place. But in the end, most of it ends up in a charity shop or in a tip. And we're gone and we're finished with our possessions. They're just a bother to other people because they're not important to them. They're only important to us. What have we been building up in heaven? Have we been storing away those great things that we've had opportunities to do for God? Do we have the attic in heaven full of stuff that's precious and will last beyond this life? Have we set aside those things as well as the precious sentimental things? We were burgled just before Christmas. I know, it's terrible, in Hartford. Didn't think it happened here. It's actually the second time. The first time we were at Spring Harvest years ago and came back to discover a brick through one of the windows. And of course you lose stuff. You lose sentimental items. You lose things that you've had for years that belong to others that were given to you. And you sit down and you go through all the process of identifying them and so on. And Alison and I just said to each other, it's just stuff. Just stuff. We'd like to have kept them. We liked them. They were memories to us. They were precious, but they're gone. We won't try to replicate them. We won't try to replace them. They don't actually matter. Really matter that much in the end. So where is your treasure? I don't have an answer to this one. It's up to you. Where is your treasure? Sadly, you can't take your surfboard or your jar of decaf coffee. We can't take our photo albums with us. So what are we living for? What are we living for? Jesus provided each of us a way to end worry in our lives. When we are living our lives worrying about everything, we're living lives filled with doubt. When we understand that, we begin to understand how we really feel about God. When we worry, we push him away. If we want to end worry, we must embrace him and draw near to him. And when we do, this shifts our perspective, and there's peace where anxiety and fear once filled our lives. As we said at the beginning, we need to learn the gentle but powerful secrets of God's kingdom. Much of today's world seems bent on stopping us from learning that lesson, but tries to convince us that independence is the way. To be self-sufficient, ready for every challenge that comes along. But in truth, independence turns out to be nothing more than the sulk of a rebellious teenager. Strange as it may seem, we are truly ourselves when we are most truly living under the sovereignty of God, searching for his kingdom. Ask God in prayer how you can be part of that great purpose of new creation, which he is only too willing to give us. Let's just pray. Dear Jesus, our lives are filled with many things we worry about. With all of the things going on in the world around us, we find it hard not to worry. Please, will you draw close to us? Help us to draw close to you. We trust you. We want our lives to be lasting. We want our treasures to be in heaven, and our satisfaction to be in living our lives with you. Amen.